And I invite you to open up your Bibles and turn with me there into 1 Kings chapter 21. Our series is called The King of Kings in the Books of Kings, and we're almost done with our first book of Kings. By next week, we'll probably have it all wrapped up. In this first book of Kings, we've been introduced to a whole bunch of kings, both good and bad. And we've learned that when these kings are at their best, they remind us of Jesus. And when they're at their worst, they remind us of why we need Jesus. And we've already learned about 13 kings so far, between the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. David, Solomon, Rehoboam, Jeroboam, Abijah, Asa, Nadab, Baasha, Elah, Zimri, Tibni, if you count him, Omri, and last and worst and so far of all is Ahab. And while we've been learning about King Ahab, the focus shifted for about three chapters away from all these kings and onto a particular prophet, and his name was Elijah. We learned about the days of Elijah, who was a man just like you and me, and whom the Lord used in a mighty way to reveal that he was God. And then last week, the focus shifted back away from Elijah, back onto King Ahab. Was King Ahab a thumbs up or a thumbs down king? Down, right? Last couple weeks we've said he's a six thumbs down kind of king. Absolute worst so far. The Lord has clearly prophesied his downfall. And we learned last week that these last three chapters of 1 Kings are about the last days of Ahab. Last week in chapter 20, the Lord helped Ahab win two big victories over Ben-Hadad and his Aramean armies. But Ahab went home a sore winner, sullen and angry, because he had disobeyed the command of Yahweh to dispense justice on his enemy, and the Lord had called him on the carpet for it. This week we see that same sullen and angry Ahab, the spoiled brat of a king who does what is wrong when he doesn't get his way. And we see once again how the Lord responds to Ahab. And when we see God's response, we get to know God better. Last week, the message was all about how God wants to be known. He wants us to relate to him, to know him. He doesn't want to be the best kept secret in the universe. He wants us to know him and make him known. And we know that because God is a speaking God. He doesn't stand aloof and alone above all things and silent. He speaks. He tells us through his actions and especially through his words who he really is. So here's today's sermon title, and it flows right out of that. Thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. I've always wanted to call a sermon that. This phrase appears over and over again in our Bibles, but I've never used it as a sermon title. Why did I do it today? The reason I picked Thus Saith the Lord for today's sermon is that this phrase occurs twice in the key verse of this chapter. It's verse 19. The New International Version translates it, "This is what the Lord says." But most of us who are old enough still remember the old King James English way of saying it, "Thus saith the Lord." Thus saith Yahweh. Our God is a speaking God. And when he speaks, he tells us who he really is. Let's pray together and then see what he has to say. Lord, we need you to speak today. We need a word from God. We don't need human words. We don't need unsure words in today's world. We need certain words, rock words that we can hold on to. Our faith has found a resting place, not in our words, but in your word. Help us, Lord, to hear your voice. I can imagine a God who is real and worthy of glory, and yet doesn't speak, doesn't condescend to tell us who he is. But that's not you. That's not our God. Our God speaks. And so when we hear what you have to say, help us to listen. Give us open hearts, open ears, spiritual ears to hear the message that you have for us, to understand who you are better, and to adjust our lives accordingly. Change us, Lord, because you speak. Use me if you can. Work around me if you must. But whatever you do, Lord, please speak. We pray it in the name of Jesus, the Word of God. Amen. Our story today begins at the ancestral land of a man named Naboth. Naboth appears in your Bible in just this chapter and a follow-up to this chapter in 2 Kings 9, chapter 9. Naboth was an honorable man who had the distinct misfortune to own some land adjacent to the royal palace of Ahab in a place called Jezreel. It was a misfortune because for Naboth because weak and wicked King Ahab wanted his land. Let's read about it. 1 Kings chapter 21, verse 1. Sometime later, after Ben-Hadad, there was an incident involving a vineyard belonging to Naboth the Jezreelite. The vineyard was in Jezreel, close to the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. Ahab said to Naboth, "Let me have your vineyard to use for a vegetable garden, since it is close to my palace. In exchange, I will give you a better vineyard, or if you prefer, I will pay you whatever it is worth." Now, if Naboth wanted to sell this land, this is a pretty good offer. Ahab obviously wants it badly. I mean, it's right there next to his palace. And it's generous terms. "Name your fair price," he says. But Naboth does not want to sell this land. And in fact, he feels that it would be an affront to his family name to do so. This land was probably allotted to his family during the conquest under Joshua. Remember that the end of Joshua where they doled out the land to the 12 tribes? If Naboth was really hurting financially, he could have sold this land. But the Mosaic law favored the family keeping the land within the family as an inheritance. So, verse 3. But Naboth replied, "The Lord forbid, Yahweh forbid, that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers." In other words, no deal. I know my rights as an Israelite, and I don't care about the first law of real estate. Location, location, location. What I care about is my family inheritance, so I'm going to stand up to the king and keep my land. Thank you very much. Well, this does not sit well with King Ahab. Look at verse 4. So Ahab went home, sullen and angry, because Naboth the Jezreelite had said, "I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers." He lay on his bed, sulking, and refused to eat. King toddler, right? Anybody know anybody like that? Ever been somebody like that? I know I have. These words, sullen and angry, in verse 4, are the same exact words in Hebrew from last week's chapter 20, verse 43, when he left the battlefield a sore winner. This is how Ahab deals with disappointment in his life. He's sullen and angry. You know anybody that's sullen and angry? Do you have to live with them? Are they your friends, so to speak, on social media? Sometimes we call them passive-aggressive. What's wrong? Nothing. Are they you? This is a really ugly response to disappointment in life. When we get like this, we feel all righteous and put upon. We don't think about justice. We don't think about others. We just think about ourselves and what we want. Ahab is a royally spoiled brat. But Jezebel, well, she's something worse. Look at verse 5. His wife Jezebel came in and asked him, "Why are you so sullen? Why won't you eat? Why didn't you come to dinner?" He answered her,
Because I said to Naboth the Jezreelite, sell me your land, or if you prefer, I'll give you another vineyard in its place. But he said, I will not give you my vineyard.
Now, you know, he might not have sounded like that in his voice, but that's what it sounded like in his heart. It's covetousness. Wanting what someone else has. Greed, envy. Ahab was consumed by covetousness. Now remember, this is all just about a vineyard. It's all just about a piece of land. And look how tied in knots Ahab is over it. And then it gets worse. Because Jezebel does not respect the law of Moses. She's a Phoenician girl. She only respects one law, the law of power. Verse 7. Jezebel, his wife, said, is this how you act as king over Israel? Get up and eat, Mr. Whiny Pants. Cheer up. I'll get you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. Just you watch. So she wrote letters in Ahab's name, placed his seal on them, and sent them to the elders and nobles who lived in Naboth's city with him. In those letters she wrote, proclaim a day of fasting and seat Naboth in a prominent place among the people. But seat two scoundrels opposite him and have them testify that he has cursed both God and the king. Then take him out and stone him to death. This is a secret conspiracy in the halls of power to deny a man his rights and his very life. And friends, she gets away with it. Verse 11. So the elders and nobles who lived in Naboth's city did as Jezebel directed in the letter she had written to them. They proclaimed a fast and seated Naboth in a prominent place among the people. Then two scoundrels came and sat opposite him and brought charges against Naboth before the people, saying, Naboth has cursed both God and the king. So they took him outside the city and stoned him to death. Then they sent word to Jezebel, Naboth has been stoned and is dead. As soon as Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned to death, she said to Ahab, get up and take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite that he refused to sell you. He is no longer alive, but dead. When Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, he got up and went down to take possession of Naboth's vineyard. She won. Her plan worked. Ahab won. He got what he wanted. They pulled off the crime. And all it took was sending out a few little letters. Does that make you angry? It should, I think. This is true injustice right here. It's wrong and foul. It's bad. And God let it happen that day. We see a lot of injustice in our world today. Sometimes it's hard for us to recognize or to adjudicate. But other times it's just blatantly obvious. That's wrong. Yeah, right? And most of us here have experienced injustice on some level ourselves. Maybe you're getting a raw deal yourself right now. Something bad has been done to us, and it seems like the perpetrators got away with it. And it might seem like God does not care. After all, he let it happen. Injustice is real. And followers of Jesus Christ can expect to experience it. The Apostle Peter told us that experiencing injustice is actually normal for Christians in this world. Normal. He said to persecuted Christians, dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering as though something strange were happening to you. That's 1 Peter 4:12. It's normal. It's not strange for Christ's followers to get a raw deal. You can expect it. Our Lord did. Our Lord Jesus experienced the greatest injustice of all time. Like Naboth, he had false witnesses stand up and accuse him of things he never did. And the court believed him. Jesus knows injustice. On a human level, the cross was the height of injustice. So don't be surprised if it comes your way too. But don't believe for a minute that God does not care. Because it's in this moment of injustice that God speaks. Verse 17, then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite. Boom! Elijah comes back on the scene. Go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who rules in Samaria. He is now in Naboth's vineyard, where he has gone to take possession of it. Say to him, thus saith the Lord. This is what the Lord says. Have you not murdered a man and seized his property? Then say to him, this is what the Lord says. Thus saith the Lord, in the place where dogs licked up Naboth's blood, dogs will lick up your blood. Yes, yours. Point number one of three. Thus saith the Lord, I am just. The Lord is righteous. He loves justice. He knows what is right and what is wrong, and he cares about it. He cares about justice. He loves justice, and he will bring justice. I am just. You see how verse 19 is saying that? The Lord sends Elijah all the way to Jezreel just to deliver this message. Look at verse 19 again. Say to him, thus saith the Lord, have you not murdered a man and seized his property? In other words, I saw you. You thought you got away with it, didn't you? But I was watching. I read those letters you sent. I know what was going on. Jezebel thinks she's so smart, but you can't pull the wool over my eyes. I know what happened. I know what was wrong, and I care about justice. Verse 19, then say to him, thus saith the Lord, in the place where dogs licked up Naboth's blood, dogs will lick up your blood, yes, yours. Now that's gruesome, isn't it? But what is it but a promise of justice? An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, blood for blood, a lick for a lick. The Lord is saying to Ahab and to us, I am just. That's good news. Because it's hard enough to live in a world that is unfair, to live in a world that is inequitable, to live in a world that is unjust temporarily, but it would be utterly maddening to know that God is like that as well. God is just. That's who He is. And He will bring justice. Now we might have to wait. Maybe wait for what seems like a long time. Maybe until after you die to see that justice. Jesus did, right? Jesus was not vindicated until his resurrection. But justice is coming. The Bible promises it. Listen to 2 Thessalonians 1, 6, 7, and 8. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. The Lord is just. Isn't that good news? We can trust in his perfect judgment. His timing may be different than yours or mine, but it's perfect too. Don't interpret the delay in getting justice in your case as God's indifference to what is right. He cares and he will act. We're going to see this verse come true right before our very eyes next Sunday. Because God is just. And that should encourage us if we're going through a period of persecution or mistreatment. It should also cause us to ask ourselves if we are just. If we love justice ourselves, I think of these leaders at Jezreel. Nobody blinked. They just mindlessly did what the queen asked. Nobody stood up for poor Naboth. Nobody said, hey, wait, that's not right. That's not the Naboth I know. They just stood there and let him die. Do you and I love justice? Micah 6:8 says, he has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly. Like our Lord. It might